1 Peter chapter 2, 4 through 10. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
One of the most difficult things many times for us to understand and to learn as Christians is who we are in the eyes of God. We often think about Christianity from the standpoint of what we receive. And we do receive some things, some powerful things, some wonderful blessings. But the truth of the matter is, we also receive those things with an understanding of responsibility that comes with them. I can only imagine what it must have been like for Aaron to understand that his line, his lineage, his heritage would be to raise up the people who would eventually, through worship practices in the old law, intercede for the people of Israel. There really isn't any other more important job than that. There's a lot of things that people could do. There's a lot of things that people did do. But the fact of the matter is, there's nothing more important than confronting God, interceding with God, working with God, approaching God, especially on the behalf of other people. And Christians in this world today, we often wonder, well, you know, what can we do? How can we approach that? How do we deal with that? And in 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 10, we're told, especially in verse 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Our job, there are a lot of important jobs, and it's unfortunate that our news cycles today cover politics, they cover society, they cover entertainment, they cover cultural issues, and they try to cover religion. They don't do a very good job of it, I don't believe. They do a better job in almost all of those other areas for what they do, but the truth of the matter is they don't do that last one well at all. And the reason they don't do it well is because they select their commentators on religion based on popularity, not on biblical truth. And so as a result, when the news cycle presents, and I'm just using them as an example because the entertainment industry in general does the same thing, when they present what is actual biblical truth, they really don't many times. They present positions that are denominational suppositions, not biblical truth. And so the world gets a slanted view, a skewed view, if it gets any view at all, at the will of God. And so when we think about what our job is in this world, it's important. When you go to your job, whatever it is during the day or night, as the case may be, I know some folks work at night, when you go to your job, your number one duty, task, vocation is not whatever that job is. It is to be God's person in that place. That's your number one job. Everything else is secondary to that. When you go to your friend's house for a party, or you hang out with your friends, or you go to school, or whatever it is you do, when you spend any time around other people, your number one responsibility is to be the representative of the Lord God Almighty. I mean, is that what we think about when we get ready and we put our suits and ties or whatever it is we're going to put on, and we get ready to go to the game and we paint our faces, and I love having fun. I've painted faces and worn wigs and had the big foam finger and all that kind of stuff. I've yelled and even told him, if you kick Will Smith out of the game, I'm going with him. You know. So I like to have fun, and I'm so glad that we have a Lord that incorporates that into our existence. He knows that we need fun. He gives us the ability and the opportunities to have a good time. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not all life is. One of the problems we have is that we live in a world that bases its compass, its moral compass, on its own personal lust. You know, what do I want? You don't choose a church, and I'm speaking in general for humanity. Many times people don't choose a church based on its doctrine or its direction. They choose it based on an entertainment value. Or they choose it based on, well, you know, I like a couple of people that go there, so I guess that's where I'll go. Or they don't stop to think, what is this whole thing about? It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about God. When you came here this morning, you need to understand something about worship. Worship is not about you. It's not about me. It's about God. What we learn as a result of biblical teaching and the things that we're given, the things that we're told, they come, as should, come from God. Not what I want, not my personal bias, not my personal opinion, not what I think it ought to be, not what this would make me more comfortable to believe this. And I hate to say this, but I'm not really concerned with your comfort. I'm concerned with your soul. Sometimes for us to change, for us to be different people, for us to do something different, for us to change our lives, we have to become uncomfortable where we're at, or we won't make a change. Most people in this world don't leave their comfort zone. What I feel good about, how I feel good about it. They don't leave that. They stay right where they're at. And I hope and pray today that as you engage in this worship assembly, that you don't do so based on your comfort, but you do so based on the glorification and will of God. Forget your comfort. I'll give you some examples. When you sing, who are you singing to? Well, you know, I can't sing. And one of my favorite song leaders, and I'm not going to say his name because I don't want to embarrass him, but he's tone deaf. He's not here. He's in Alabama. But he's tone deaf. And when he sings, he throws me off every time. Not that I'm ever on, but I get more off. But do you know why he's my favorite? Because he loves to sing for the Lord. And I'll tell you what, of all the people singing in that room, everybody else may be complaining or at least thinking, boy, I wish he was a better song leader or something like that. God may be sitting up there beaming saying, that's my boy. He's doing the best he can. If we all did the best we could, that's what God wants from us. He doesn't care about your singing talent. He knows you can't sing if you can't sing. He knows you can if you can. And some people, interestingly enough, think they can and they can't. But that's okay. God, it's not Church of Christ Got Talent night. It's about us singing to our Lord. You see, there's a whole other attitude. There's a whole other heart involved. What about when we give? I know some folks are like, well, you know, I give what I can. And what we really mean is I give what I feel like. I appreciate what Adam said earlier about the funds this church takes in and the need that it has for ministries to go on. It's not just about staff funding. It's about mission projects. It's about other stuff that we support. Ask Dale at some point about the kinds of mission points we support. I'm going to tell you, there's probably not a brother I've ever worked with that has more direct, specific information about our mission points than Dale. And I love that. Because he'll sit down, he'll give you a chart. He'll read it off to you. He'll tell you who the contact person is, to tell you who it is we're supporting, how that work is going. He knows as much about that as anybody I've ever met in the church. And you would think, well, isn't that important? It's absolutely important. But the point is, all of those things need money to operate, unfortunately. I wish money was not a factor in this world. But it is. It takes money to buy food. It takes money to support preachers. It takes money to support ministries and congregations and all sorts of things that take place. And I know I'm talking about money at a time of the year when a lot of folks are on a tighter budget than normal. But it's largely because we live in the excess of our economy. Folks, the truth of the matter is the most important issues that we support are not happening underneath a Christmas tree. They happen out in the world where lives and souls are changed. But I want to get down to something else in addition to that. Peter says that we're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. That's a powerful concept. That's an interesting thing. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Numbers chapter 6, and we're going to take a look at verses 22 to 27. In the course of Moses' ministry, he was asked to deliver many messages. And here's one that he was told to deliver. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. So they shall invoke My name on the sons of Israel, and I then will bless them.'" Isn't that beautiful? It's absolutely stunning that God says He's going to look down on the sons of Israel. He's going to bless them. And it's so eloquent, you know. It's absolutely, the Lord bless you and keep you. This is otherwise what's known as what's called the priestly blessing. The priestly blessing. Now, I want you to consider something today. And the first time I heard this term, it bothered me because I didn't see it coming. A friend of mine who was preaching back in the early 90s, I was sitting in the audience, and Laura and I were sitting there, and I think we're sitting somewhere over here where all the spiritual people sit, you know. And, no, I'm just kidding. But we were sitting somewhere in that area, and Danny Pettis got up in the pulpit. And this is at a time when all kinds of controversial issues were whirling around, one of which was women's roles in the church. And that some of these what we call hotbed issues or things like that, they cycle through. If you're not aware of this, just know this, that the current hotbed issue was probably a hotbed issue 5, 10, 20 years ago. It's back to being one now because we're just having that conversation again. But then that'll cycle out and the next one will come in, and they just kind of go that way. So people who look at the church and say to themselves, well, you know, they're always in turmoil, they got this problem. Let me tell you something, folks. Satan, he just recycles the same old arguments. He just recycles the same old stuff. But anyway, so understand that that's going on. And Danny stands up in the pulpit and says, "Everybody in this room is a minister." And I thought, oh, Danny, what do you mean everybody? Because he meant women, men, you know, all of it, you know. And that tells you about what I didn't understand biblically or spiritually. Okay? Everybody, and I could just see some brethren sitting there, oh, I got a plan, what congregation can I go to now? Where can I go? And I got to write notes down. Danny said this on this day, I got to put it in this paper. I got to say this, and I got to do this. And he goes on. And he preaches, and what he went to explain himself, and he did a very good job. By the way, if you ever go to southern Tennessee, just above Lauderdale County, Alabama, or if you're going to Lauderdale County, Alabama, and you're in the northwest part of the state, and you have an opportunity to hear Danny Pettis preach, he is, in my humble opinion, one of the best speakers, preachers you're going to find. He's an honest man. He preaches the truth of God's Word. And he has a beautiful Tennessee southern accent. So Stoney will tell you about the virtues of that. You know, he sounds like a person. But Danny's a wonderful man. And he said, everybody in this room is a preacher. Everybody's a minister in some way. Now, not everybody will stand up and be in a pulpit. And that changed my life. I thought, because I was in that congregation because I was currently engaged studying to get a Bible degree at Heritage Christian University, what was then International Bible College. And so I wasn't critical in the sense that I listened in a adversarial way to sermons, but I was critical in the sense that I listened for the biblical content. I still do that today. When I hear preachers preach, I want to hear about the Bible. I want to know what you're talking about in reference to the Word. You can tell me your stories about your grandkids. You can tell me all the funny stuff you want to. But I want to know what God is saying right here. That's the only thing, by the way, that really matters in a sermon. If you want to cut to the chase and get all the fat out, you might think I'm not good at that in my life, but I am with the Bible. So Danny was talking about that, and he made a really good point. One that I think gets overlooked, and that is that we are all... Some people think you hire a preacher. No, you don't. No. Now, you may pay one, but you don't hire one. Because if a preacher is not a preacher when he gets there, he ain't going to be one because you hand him a check. If I haven't learned how to be a minister of God prior to my taking the job, I'm not going to be one just because I get the title. You could title me a brain surgeon if you want. That'd be nice because that check would be a big one. But I'm going to tell you right now, if you got a problem with your brain, you don't want me opening you up to take a look. So what I'm saying is this. What is that minister? What is that priest according to the Word of God? Peter tells us. He goes on and he says, and I'm going to read it again. Verse 9, 2 Peter 2. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. I've heard people say things like, well, you know, I people sin, but you know, the preacher, preachers can't, we got to hold them to a higher standard. Well, we should all be on that same high standard because sin is sin. Doesn't matter who does it. I'm not saying, by the way, preachers can't lose their job because of sin in their life. But what I am saying is this. That sin for a preacher is no worse than it is for anybody else. And sin for anybody else is no worse than it is for a preacher. It goes both ways. Sin is sin. When we talk about this priestly covenant, one of the things that had to happen in the Old Testament was that the priests had to go in after cleansing themselves and making themselves appropriate to God and go into the Holy of Holies. That's the difference between standing out in the lobby and walking in to talk to the CEO. You stand out in the lobby and talk to the secretary. She'll say, okay, thank you. Mr. So-and-so's waiting on you. He'll see you in 5 minutes. Go over there and have a seat. And you go have a seat. Well, that's one thing. But then when you get to walk in and see the man or the woman, as the case may be, well, that's another deal. Because now you're talking to the top. Now you're talking to the one who is ultimately responsible. When we pray on behalf of the world, we venture into the Holy of Holies on behalf of the world or even the group we're praying for. When you lead prayer in this auditorium, you venture into the Holy of Holies and you stand before God and pretend to talk to Him. And I suggest this for you. If you know you have a public prayer to give, work on it. Now, I'm not criticizing anything that's ever been done in my observation in this auditorium for public prayer, but I'm going to tell you this. You're walking into the Holy of Holies. Every time you pray to God through the blood of Jesus Christ, if it's in your closet, if it's in your home, if it's at a meal table, or whenever it is, you're walking into the Holy of Holies. Ladies and gentlemen, cleanse yourself. Make sure that when you stand before God, you stand before Him in respect and awe and love. I see too many casual Christians, and then we wonder why. Now, and again, I'm not talking about the way you're dressed today. I'm just saying that if your attitude is one that God really doesn't matter all that much, that He's, you know, well, we just got to do this. When you stand at this table and you serve the Lord's Supper, you are presenting something to the people. Understand the gravity of that moment. This is a memorial of the sacrifice Jesus Christ made on the cross for every single sinful human being that's lost and dead. Know what it is you do. Know why you stand there. And if you don't know, you might say, well, I'm kind of a new Christian. I'm not sure. Study. And once you become that veteran Christian and you think you got it down, study some more. It's amazing how when you go back over subjects, even as a veteran, as a Christian that's been one for a while, the things that you learn from it and extrapolate from it that you didn't get the first time simply because you hadn't grown to a point where you had a stronger base to get that bigger stuff. Do you know that you can read the entire Bible over and over and over in your lifetime and you will continually find things over that lifetime? Well, I've read it 3 times, 5 times, 10 times. I didn't see that before. Well, yeah. Because you weren't ready for it yet. You didn't realize the value of it. You didn't see what it was. So if you tell me you read your Bible 1 time, I'll say, well, go for number 2. You know the old saying, I'm working on my 2 million. Kind of gave up on the first one, you know. Well, if you started reading your Bible at some point in your life and you kind of gave up on it, start on your 2 time and stick with it. Because what you stand to gain is so great, so wonderful, and so powerful in your life. So let's take a quick look at the priestly blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The first part of that blessing is to confer wealth and prosperity onto those being blessed. God wants the very best for His people. He doesn't want second best. He doesn't want mediocre. He doesn't want you just to get by. There's a reason why mediocrity is so horrible. Because God doesn't intend that for us. Would you only want partial salvation? I mean, think about this for a minute. Think. If you didn't get what I just said, listen closely. Do you want partial salvation? Do you know what partial salvation is? Still being lost. That's what it comes down to. And I'm not being cynical. You're either saved in the eyes of God, washed clean in the blood of Christ, or you are not. But I think some folks believe there's some gray area where you can stand. I can be almost, you know, I was almost going to commit my life, Lord, so does that get me anything? It gets you judgment at somebody being lost. That's what it gets you. Well, wait a minute. So how do you... God wants the best for us, not some fractional facsimile of what we think He wants for us, what makes us feel comfortable. He wants the best for us. Ask anybody who has been a success at anything, a real success. They will all tell you there are some key factors involved in that. One of them is, you got to work for it. There's nothing of value in this world or in life that you get just handed to you for nothing. Just conferred upon you. Well, yeah, but what about millionaires and all those people that got that money from their moms? I don't care about that, because I'm going to tell you right now. There's a whole lot of unhappy, depressed, lost millionaires in this world. And you know what they actually have? Nothing. Oh, but they got that nice car I'd like to have. So what? Do you know what happens to cars over time? Jay Leno has one of the largest car collections in the world. And I mean, he's got some interesting stuff. He's got some steam-driven stuff. I mean, he's got some really interesting stuff. Do you know that man hires a fleet of mechanics who over a year's time can't drive every car he's got? And do you know why he also has a fleet of mechanics? Because as soon as you park that car, the same thing happens to his multi-million dollar vehicle that happens to your $5,000 Ford. If you don't drive it, it deteriorates. Rubber rots. If you get a car that's a classic and it's 100 years old or 50 years old or whatever, it's got the original tires, don't drive on them tires. That may sound like something cool, but those tires aren't going to last. You'd be lucky if you can roll it out of wherever you bought it. 100-year-old tires are not worth it. 100-year-old brakes. It's funny, when we bought Lydia's car, we actually looked at a car or two or three, and I was driving one car, and the guy said, "Oh, our service department's gone through this car and luckety and all this kind of stuff." And I'm out on the highway with the salesman in the passenger seat, and I'm just going, I'm going to speed limit or a little slower because this car is new to me. I step on the brakes and the pedal goes to the floor. To the floor. And I told him, and I threw it in park. And let me tell you something, if you can go 45 miles an hour and throw a car in the park. And he looked at me like I did something wrong, and I'm going to say, I'm going to tell you what you did wrong. You almost put my daughter in a car that could have got her or somebody else killed. I thought you said your service department went through this, and we went through that whole, "Oh, Mr. Braswell, I'm so sorry." And I said, "You drive it home and tell them to bring the van for me, because I'm not riding in this thing anymore." So I was upset. And I thought about what could have happened to my daughter. And I thought about what could have happened to somebody else. And I don't really care what happens to me. I used to jump out of airplanes, so, you know. It didn't really bother me. But he could have given me a helmet before I drove that thing. God wants the best for us. He wants us to have what functions for us and creates in us the righteousness that we need to have. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. God's smile. I don't know if you've ever worked for somebody or had a relative that was hard to impress. But don't you think it'd be a wonderful thing if you made God smile? Wouldn't that be wonderful? If I was to tell you you could have all the Christmas gifts you ever wanted, or you could have an opportunity to make God smile, which one would you take? Well, maybe I can make Him smile and get the gifts. No, that's not the deal. I think sometimes for us, we live our lives and we think the only one's got to smile through this is me. The only one that's got to be good with it is me. And that's not the truth. The one who's got to be good with it is God. And that's part of being a priest. That's having a bearing that goes beyond yourself to what is important and what is real. Because what's important in this, of course, is the Lord. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Lift up His countenance. In other words, the Lord look at you and love you and give you peace. How beautiful. If you might say to yourself, well, I'm not sure if I can go out in this world and be that priest. I'm not sure if I can go out and be that person. Why not? Well, and we've gone over a list of excuses in the past. You know, well, I don't know if I have the biblical knowledge. Then study. Learn. Get it. Well, I don't know if I have the personality. Yes, you do. You just got to treat people with a little bit of love, a little bit of respect. You'll be amazed at how many doors that alone will open for you. Now, not everybody's going to accept me. That's right. They didn't accept the Lord, did they? I don't know why we feel like if we could go to enough personality classes, we could sit down and say, well, you know, I've gone to my 15th personality class. I've graduated with a master's in personality. Now, everybody in the world is going to love me. No, they're not. You could have saved your money and me and you went out to dinner and I could have told you that ain't going to work. Because there's always going to be somebody for the simple fact that you woke up and breathed this morning doesn't like you. And Satan's going to use them to approach you and degrade you and hurt you if he can. I promise you this, if that's your weakness, you will see many of those in life. So, the Lord lift up His countenance upon you, give you peace. I can go out and do what I do because God loves me. Today, our blessings come through Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. I am blessed because of my relationship with Jesus Christ. We go on in John 1:17. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. How do I know? What is my visual of God loving me? It is, in fact, Jesus. It's not the one thing I love about the Lord is He didn't text us. Did He? He sent Jesus. Now, I know we text a lot today. And by the way, y'all cut that out. You got a phone. You bought a phone. You didn't buy a typewriter. I know texting. You know what texting was invented for? Texting was invented so a secretary could get a message to somebody in a business meeting where a phone call would otherwise interrupt the meeting. That's what it was made for. It wasn't made so that when I'm driving my truck, I can get three texts that I can't read. Because y'all don't want me reading while I'm driving, do you? Because I do drive a truck. I know the folks around me don't want me reading while I'm driving. I've had people text me three times and saying, why won't you answer my text? Well, I just got to where I was going. That's why. The Lord sent Jesus. God sent Jesus into this world so that we could understand that He loves us. And the life Jesus lived and the things that He did were simple examples and illustrations of how much God loves us. That's all it was. And I think sometimes we wonder, well, I wish the Lord would just show me in my life. He gave us Jesus. What more do you need? Now, He gives us other things too. But He gave us Jesus. What, beyond Jesus, what right have we got to even ask, to infer, to demand that God do more? And yet He does more. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. We find peace through Jesus. I hope and pray that you understand the place you hold in this world. And I'm talking to Christians in this audience today. If you're a child of God, you are so important and integral to the kingdom and its work in this world. And don't go home, don't leave here today and think, well, I don't know, I don't know if I do. You know what? Pull your chin up, poke your chest out, and realize that if you're important to God, that's all that matters. We got a mission regardless of what the world thinks. And by the way, the world is hungering and thirsting for this. Now, some aren't, but many, many are. And I would hate to think that we would overlook the many we could serve for the sake of a few who reject us. Because that's what Satan wants. I'll also tell you this. If you have a problem with rejection, all Satan's going to send them people to you right up front. He's going to get you out of the mix and out of the game as fast as he can. And so he's going to take you out as quickly as possible. So understand this. If you've met somebody who's rejected the message of the forgiveness God has to offer through His Son Jesus, if you've met people who have slammed their door in your face and been rude to you, maybe you've got family members who have rejected you because of your beliefs, then understand this. On the day of judgment, God will make everything right. And you will be vindicated. Those people who said, oh, I don't think you know what you're talking about, they're going to have an interesting feeling on the day of judgment. Because they're going to be standing in front of the judge. It's interesting to me how many people, when I rode with the sheriff's department, it was interesting to me how many people would look at a deputy and say, oh, you don't know the law. Okay, now, deputies make mistakes, I'll grant you. But the vast majority out there are right. Okay? So, I know the law. Okay, well, you know, here's your ticket, we'll meet in court. And I'd go to court, and then somebody would try to tell the judge what the law was. Now, that's an interesting conversation. I want to see the judge, and I want him to say, you know what, Lonnie? My son knows you. You're going home with me. And I hope and pray that is all of our circumstance. Hope and pray that when we all stand before the judge on judgment day, that God will see us looking like nothing more than His own children. So today, I hope and pray that you'll take your priestly responsibilities seriously. I hope you'll understand what I mean when I say that everyone is a minister that belongs to God. Because we all are. We're all servants, by the way. That's, by the way, what that word means, in case you don't know. It just means servant. Messenger. I had a lady one time when I was knocking doors, Laura and I. She was getting ready to go get groceries, and we knocked on her door, and she told us she had been praying for someone to come and teach her some things about the Bible. And I don't know if Laura remembers this or not. She's working today, but the lady told us we were angels. And I was, first of all, I felt that was a great compliment on one hand, but I thought, well, Lord, thank you for using us, you know, in this lady's life. Then I had to say, all right, now I'm not an angel, you know. No, believe me, you can ask my mom. She'll fill you in, you know. So today, I just want to encourage us all to be those messengers, those people, those ministers, those priests that God wants us to be through His Word. This morning, if you have any need, if you're not a Christian, you desire to become one, if you are a Christian and you'd like us to pray with you today, then please come while we stand, while we sing.